Bibles, look at Romans chapter 8 tonight and verse number 1. While you're turning, I thought it might be worth mentioning Brother Keelan Land, pastor's over at Cornerstone. Talked to him yesterday, and he's got a gout in his foot to the point that he said, all I can see are my toenails. It swelled up so bad, and can't put any pressure on it, any weight at all. And said, can't lay a sheet over the top of it, even in the bed. And so pray for him. He has the kind where his kidney does not empty out that particular kind of acid. And he said that's the more difficult because you can't treat it. And so he's been having, and then the medicine he's been on it for years, finally decided to have an allergic reaction to it. So he said, it looks like I met the business end of a boxer's fist and this week. And so he looks terrible and I feel terrible. So I said, well, that's a bad predicament to be in, but maybe the Lord. He preached last Sunday on one foot. He held one up off the floor because he couldn't stand to have the pressure on it, and then he went to the doctor afterwards. So he's having a rough week, and probably another week of it. So it usually takes him about 2 weeks to get over that. So you would pray for him. I'm sure he'd appreciate that. And some of you remember Bob Lamb. He moved back into town this last couple months or so, and over there with him, helping him out. So, anyhow, that's all I know about it, but you pray for him. I know he'd appreciate that for sure. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We find a rewarding passage of Scripture here as we look at the conclusion of chapter 7 and moving on into chapter 8, we find exactly why it is that really Paul had what it appears to become excited about what had happened. If you remember back in the chapter before, Paul was challenged with the flesh, and Paul was dealing with the things that arise out of, and what he was talking about was the law of God in the inside and still with his flesh serving the law of sin. And he was talking about that great battle. He said, that which I do, I allow not, in verse 15, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Is that not what we face? Is that not what the flesh does in opposition to us? Is it not a challenge for us to live and to live right and to do things according to the Word of God because of the battle that the flesh puts forth against us? As we continue to live on a regular basis as Paul was in the flesh, he said, I'm carnal. Verse number 14 said, I was sold under sin. Kind of like that old saying, they've been thrown under the bus. And that's kind of what Paul was talking about here with the battle of the flesh. He said, I've been thrown against it. He said, I've been sold under sin. He said, I've been given over to it. And we know that to be true from the sin nature that's been inherited from our fathers. We think about how sin entered into the world. The Bible says that for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so none of us are exempt from this battle that we face in the flesh. So he goes on to say that verse number 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he faces a grave challenge here as he comes down to the end. In verse number 23, he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And you think by the time he gets to verse number 24, he's about to give up. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if the Apostle Paul's going to face a challenge to the level that he was here in this chapter, and it's really as close as we believe he was to the fellowship of the Lord, Don't you think you and I are going to have some trouble? Don't you think that you and I are going to have some challenges as we do our best to live for the Lord? Certainly in this sinful and wicked time that we live in. But he comes down to verse number 25 and he finds the answer. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, there's good news in chapter 8 about that law of sin. He talks about that down in verse number 3, and we'll get to that here in just a few moments. But he talks about the charge that's been cleared in verse number 1 of chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now. Now, he's talking about present time. I heard this week, I heard about an old preacher that was preaching, and I heard another preacher referring to it, and he said the old preacher got up and was preaching about this, and he said that the Holy Ghost got a hold of an old sinner and held him up to God, and he said, what do you think about that? And God shielded his face and said, it's filthy, it's dirty, I can't stand to look upon it. And said, so he took him down and he dipped him in the blood of Christ and held him up again and says, what do you think about it now? And the Lord, the Father said, that's exactly the way I like it. And so we find what the blood of Christ has done for us as we stand before God. And he says, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that would solve a lot of problems for a lot of folks, because most people aren't in Christ. Now that's not anything spectacular as far as, that's no new revelation to you. That's nothing you didn't understand before, to see the condition of the world, even those that claim the name of Christ. Many of those are not saved. I think many of them preaching, especially the ones that you see on TV, and a lot of those rascals, I don't believe they're saved. They can't be the way they preach the Word of God. My wife and I saw we saw this fella from down in the Miami area on TV, and across his pulpit he had 666 on the front of it, and said he was the incarnate Son of God. You can't tell me somebody like that's saved. You can't tell me all the religious folk of the world that are trusting in their own works and their own abilities, you can't tell me they're saved. You can't tell me they understand the God of the Bible if they got to add to it anything that they can bring to the table, knowing that everything that we have according to the book of Isaiah is as filthy rags. So when he talks about the condemnation being removed, it certainly could have nothing to do with the abilities that you and I had. He said there's no condemnation because of what Christ had accomplished. And he showed it in verse number 25 when he said, talked about the wretched man of 24. He said the deliverance came because of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 25. So I looked at this first verse and I thought about this declaration that we have of sanctification. There is in this verse a removal of the penalty of sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, God told him, thou shalt surely die. Well, he didn't die then, so he wasn't talking about an immediate impact. He died 930 years later. I have no idea how long Adam was in the garden prior to sin entering into the world. It could have been a few weeks. It could have been a few months. It could have been a few years, but they didn't have children in the garden according to the Word of God. And so it probably was not a long period of time that it took for sin to enter into the world. And for now, 6,000 years, sin has been killing and destroying and tearing down and destroying families and has been destroying really the minds of people throughout the world. You say, well, does it take drugs to destroy your mind? I don't believe it does. I've seen men whose lives have been twisted and deformed. And it wasn't anything to do with drugs. They were so violent in their nature. They were so aggressive in their actions and in their attitude. And they fed on violent activity. And as a result, of course, many of them I see in prison on a regular basis. These men whose lives have been given over to this to the spilling of blood. Sin has been tearing down lives and minds for thousands of years, and we find in verse number one the only hope that man has, and that's the condemnation's been removed because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it is now no. Now I like how specific God gives it to us here. He says there's no condemnation. Now, a lot of people that believe you can be saved today and lose it tomorrow, they ought to have a problem with this verse. But the problem is they've been taught one thing all their life, and they never really take time to look and see that the Word of God's very plain, and that we're not being charged for what Jesus has already paid for. And they even have laws against it. If you're at a hotel, and we got gigged on one a while back, and make a reservation, you cancel the reservation, they didn't cancel it, and of course that got us the privilege of being charged the bill for that. But there's laws in most every state that I found. If they charge you for a room and you don't stay there, and they rent it out to somebody else, the hotel can be fined for double occupancy. The double occupancy law, big word. And so it's kind of the same thought. You and I can't be charged for something that Christ has already paid for. A lot of people like to hold on to that old baggage. They like to hold on to that old sin. Why? Because the devil keeps throwing it up to their remembrance. God said He's erased it from His mind. It's an amazing thing. The scientists say that we never forget anything. Now, we might have difficulty recalling something, but they said the mind never forgets anything. But God has chosen to forget our past. And He's the only one that's able to do it. And it's not that He's, forgetful, but He has the ability to choose to forget something. Now, you think, well, I believe scientists studied a wife's mind and learned that we don't forget anything because they can remember things from decades ago and bring it back up. You know how it is. My wife says I do that pretty bad. I just have a good memory and I do that on purpose. And you never know when you might need some ammunition, right? Come on, guys, help me out a little bit. But the Bible says there's no condemnation. In other words, God has chosen to not lay anything to your charge that Christ has forgiven. We find the removal of the penalty of sin, but we also find that we've been placed into Christ. You talk about a promotion. A lot of people always looking for a promotion at work. They're trying to climb the ladder, trying to become more successful, have a better income, have a better life as a result. But we're talking about a promotion here, being elevated to not just an heir with Christ, but a joint heir with Christ. Being elevated to the same status as Christ. All because of what He has done for us, what He had accomplished at Calvary. Bible says that He sat down at the right hand of the Father once He had by Himself purged our sins. If you study much throughout the Old Testament history of it, you'll learn that a king during a task or during a war, he didn't take an official seat on his throne until he was done. And Christ didn't sit down at the right hand of the Father until He had finished what He'd come to do. When He had by Himself purged our sins, when He had cleansed unrighteousness from sinful man, He sat down at the hand of the Father to show the world and to show heaven that He had done everything that He had set out to accomplish, having allowed us the privilege of being placed into the body of Christ. Paul uses that phrase throughout the 14 books of the New Testament that he wrote, in Christ Jesus, in Him, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and talks about the security that we have being placed within Him. If I have a residence inside of, let's say, the White House, I would have a security if I was, say, elected president. I know that's a far thought. But if I, man's elected president, he has the security of the executive staff around him. He has the security team and force in place, and it was a secure building. They have restrictions and laws for those that are able to enter in, but once you're in, that's probably one of the safest places to be. Now, of course, what comes out of it is one of the most dangerous things in America, but you understand that. But he's talking about a security. And as a Christian, we have a security in Christ Jesus. I can't think of a better place to be. He talks about not only this declaration in verse number 1, but look at verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So now we have a liberation from sin. You think about what Christ offered here. Let's look at the verse. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made this law. Well, this had to have been a new law. Because there was no law of the Spirit of life. There was no law in Christ until Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament law. What was that? The law of sin and death. Well, because of the law of sin entered into man, therefore the law of death became in effect. And so as a sinner, the result was that in Adam all men will die. And all of us face the same, not talking about just his physical death, but he's talking about the eternal death as a result of sin. But there's something now, as a result of the condemnation being taken away, that we have a new position because of the law of the Spirit of life. We find in John chapter 1, and I believe it, verse number 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right. And so, we go all the way back to Genesis, and we can see where life was given to man after God had formed man from the dust of the earth. The Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life. Well, we already know from John chapter 1 that Christ was the Creator because He was the Word. And the Word was the Creator in verse number 3. And then we find that the Word was made flesh in verse number 14. So we know it was Him. And then we find where the Holy Spirit of God energized, or He moved upon the face of the earth. I thought that was interesting. The same word used for the Holy Spirit moving upon the face of the earth, in other parts of the Bible, we find it used as energy. And I learned this a couple weeks ago as I was studying. Energy, if you could break it down to where you could see the movement of energy, would be a back and forth vibration like that. And it's because that energy is contained as it's released, it's what gives charge to something else because it's a contained force and they feed off of the movement of that. And that word is used as the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. Imagine with me, if you will, the Spirit of God containing all of the life-giving ability of the Creator. And He begins to take that energy force and give it to the world and infuse life into this dead world that had been created just moments before. Man was energized as a result of the moving of the Spirit of God. What do you think happens to a dead sinner? Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That word quickened sounds awfully familiar. It means made alive. And what happens to the sinner but the Spirit of God don't begin to take residence in his life, doesn't he? He begins to infuse life into that which is dead. He begins to energize that which had no energy, that which had no life force. So the same Spirit of God that was moving in creation now moves upon the creation of a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed. Behold, all things old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, we find the power of the Holy Spirit of God throughout His Word, don't we? But let's look at John 8 real quick. I'll read to you verse number 36. Goes along with this same verse. says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Look at the bondage of verse number 2. "He hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's what we were bound with. We're born slaves to sin. We're born bound by, I guess you could say it, like a prisoner's chain, hand and foot. We're bound into sin. I was talking to a fella one day, and he said, "Preacher," I asked him, if "you died today, where would you spend eternity?" He said, "I'd go to heaven, I reckon." I said, "All right, can you tell me why?" He said, "Well, I ain't done nothing bad enough to go to hell." I said, "Really?" I said, "Did you have a mom and daddy?" "Yeah, I did." I said, "Your daddy pretty rough fellow?" He said, "Well, he wasn't a great fellow." I said, "Well, there's your problem." I said, "You inherited the same problem he had." He said, "I ain't done nothing bad." I said, "Dude, you're in prison. You can't tell me you've done nothing bad." I said, let's just look at the obvious here. I said, "I'm on the outside. I'm not wearing stripes. You're the one in trouble." I said, "You're in prison. You can't tell me you're that good of a fella." He held on. He said, "I have not done enough bad to go to hell." I said, "So you're telling me you're a righteous man?" He said, "I reckon I am." I showed him out of Isaiah how his righteousness was as filthy rags. I said, "I don't care how good you are, you're still lousy. I don't care how many good things you've done in your life, you're still a wretched, vile sinner." I said, "The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I said, "Do you believe the Bible is true?" He said, "Well," he said, "I don't not believe it." So I said, "I reckon I do." I said, "Well, there you go." I said, "There's proof that you're in trouble." And that same bondage that we have, he finds here, this law of sin and of death. But that's what he's liberated us from. People they rarely stop to realize how far Christ has brought us. We were nothing. We were dead. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, that we were having no hope without God in this world. There was no chance. Man that's lost is a train wreck headed for hell. He has no ability to help himself. That's why so much of the world is drowning in religion, because they've got this false hope that they can somehow earn or manipulate their way to heaven. Or they'll just try to forget it, like that one fellow I was just telling you about. I met an Odinist one day in prison. That was an interesting group of fellas. And I've only met about three or four of them, but they're basically everybody's God, and God is, you know, it's just modern humanism. It's no different than that. And they teach that, you know, you're God and I'm God, and we make our own decisions and we make our own consequences, and just go ahead and live for the moment, because there's nothing coming after this. And I asked him, I said, "What are you going to happen if you've got this thing wrong?" I said, "Well, you know, you come to the end of your life and you've messed this thing up and you die and go to hell. Then what?" He said, "I'll have to deal with it when I get there." He said, "What are you going to do if you're wrong?" He said, "You've not had any fun." I said, "Well, I'm not full of diseases, and I get to wake up beside the same woman every morning." And I said, "I've never missed a Monday morning being hung over, and I've got every brain cell I've come into the world with, because I've not drank or drugged any of them away, unlike you." And I could tell he'd missing more than his share. And I said, it might have been part of his problem. I said, "But you're hoping and trusting in a hopeless religion." And that's all that religion offers. If I'm the best hope I've got, I'm in trouble. But Jesus said that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free. He didn't say that Muhammad made us free. He didn't say that Allah... You know, that's what gets me. Is those Muslims, I mean, they live their whole life according to the Quran, and they come down to the end And then they say, if Allah wills, we can pass over into heaven. They have no hope of security. If that's all I believed, I would not be blowing myself up. If that's all the hope I had, I've only had one Muslim answer this question in the affirmative. When I'll ask them, are you happy with your religion? I said, does it bring you peace when you lay down at night? I said, you bunch of buffoons teach that that's a peaceful religion. I said, when you lay down your head at night into that prison cell, as if that don't tell them enough, I said, do you think that that garbage offers you peace? I've had one man tell me yes. And I'll read them, I'll take them over and read where the Bible says that Jesus came and preached peace to you which were afar off at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said, he has no other message. To those that are listening, he offers peace. And to those that don't listen, he'll offer peace till the moment they die. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because of the spirit of life, we've been set free. Let's look at verse number 3. This is one of my favorites. He said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Let's pause there before I get into the rest of the sentence. The problem with the law was us. It couldn't have been the one who wrote the law, the one who declared the law, because that was God. The problem is the law didn't have much to work with. It had you and I. It had sinful man. And the law was designed that it would magnify sin in the eyes of the follower so they could realize what they were in comparison to God. You see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament dwelling within them. He was present, but he wasn't in them. And they didn't have the privilege of the communication line that the Spirit of God brings to us. They didn't have the conviction of sin that the Spirit of God brings to us. They had the law. And the law, they would just read it and try to obey it, and they'd fall short, and they'd go back and start over, and they'd realize day in and day out what a failure they were because they couldn't keep the law. So that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, but the law was still good. The law was still right. The law was still really, it was perfect. But it just, the subject was weak. Matter of fact, the laws of our nation are only as good as those that can uphold it. They can pass a law that can tax ladies that wear purple shirts. But if they don't have the enforcement to handle the law, what good's it going to do? They could tax preachers. I think they tried that here in Kentucky, if I'm not mistaken. And they could try to tax us again, and what good is it going to do them if they don't have the manpower to uphold it? You see, the law is only as good as the subjects to it. But notice what he said. It was weak through the flesh. He said, but God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, notice what he said. He said the likeness of it. Christ didn't have an ability to sin. He had no sin nature. He couldn't have. Because your sin nature comes from your father. And the Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was exempt from the sin nature. I've heard people say that for years. I hope I've not been guilty of saying that myself in my early days, that Christ could have sinned if he wanted to. He had no want to. He had no... Hey, the reason you and I sin is going back to chapter number 7, the law of sin within us. He wasn't subject to it because it didn't apply to him because of the Father that he had. Then he said, sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin. He sent him for sin. He was the only answer for sin, was Christ. He was the only hope this world could ever be given. He was the only chance that we had of not going to hell for an eternity, was Christ. There's a lot of people putting false hope. You think about the Scientology. I thought it was interesting. A lot of movie stars are involved in the Scientology, Christian Science Church. They you have to pay your way up levels. Interesting thought. And not a religion for the poor, obviously. But if you get up to a certain level and you stumble, you have to start over. Well, the man that invented that was brilliant, wasn't he? It's like a multi-level marketing system. That's a good idea. The man that started that, L. Ron Hubbard, was on an interview one time, and they asked him, he was a wealthy man, obviously. They said, how does a man obtain great wealth? He said, very simple, start your own religion. That's what he did. And as a result, while these people pay their way up, and he decides you're not good enough to be at that level, stops you back down to the bottom and start over. Aren't you glad that Christ wasn't that way? Aren't you glad he doesn't knock us back down to the bottom level? Why? Because, well, to be honest with you, in our flesh, we never get off that bottom run. If anything's ever accomplished, it's accomplished because of him. If somebody in this world is reached with the gospel because of the mission dollars of Grace Baptist Church, it's not because of us. It's because that he's done it through us. It's because of what he's accomplished. It's because of the greatness of him. Notice this here. He said he condemned sin in the flesh. He sentenced sin to death. In other words, there's going to be an end to it someday. We're not going to have to face this stuff for an eternity. Because Christ has saved our soul. That's what's in him. And this old flesh, what did the song say? This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to reach the everlasting prize. I think I have that right. And as we ascend into heaven, and as our bodies change, and we've been given a new body, well then this old life of sin will be over. This old daily challenge that we have will be gone, and we'll be forever with Him in an eternity. I think about the fulfillment of the law. Christ had come and accomplished the first step. That wasn't to abolish the law. It was to complete it or to fulfill it. And then he also, this condemnation of sin was the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 talk about the abuse that Christ had taken physically, all for sin. Sin had to be atoned. Sin had to be dealt with. It had to be handled. After all, it had been handling us for years. Sin had to be put into check. And the only answer was the one who was sinless. I thought about how it had to have taken the grace of God. Let me tell you about yesterday we were out on the back porch and Don and a couple of the boys and I was back there, and my wife, and we had a car drive up, and y'all probably know where I'm heading with this. And an older couple in the front and a younger lady in the back. And the two women got out, and I knew what they were. They were JWs. They had a cloud over their head. They were marked. It was obvious what they were. And they got walking around the corner of the garage. I said, watch out for that 100-pound German Shepherd behind you. I like doing that. That dog's old and it's got arthritic hips and he can't even jump up in the bed of a truck, but that sure did strike fear into their face. They said, are you just joking or is there real? I said, look, he's up under the tractor. I said, he can't do much to you. I said, it'd take him a while to get going, but there's one there. I didn't tell him they was going to bite him or nothing. But anyhow, they come to the door, we get to talking. She said, we're out canvassing the neighborhood, encouraging people to read their Bible. Do you read your Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. I study my Bible. She said, well, I want to read you some verses. And she turned to John 3:17. And I said, well, I can just quote that one for you because I knew what she had. She didn't have a Bible. She had that New World Translation of the Unholy Scriptures. But here's what it said. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why would a JW quote that verse? That's what I'm wanting to know. And it dawned on me a couple hours later as I was in the shower. As a matter of fact, I was going to go out to eat with Brother R. And I said, why did I let that opportunity slip? I didn't even think about it. They hate Christ. I had one tell me they only celebrate His death because, as she said, I was glad He's gone. what she told me. I said, well, what do you do with the resurrection? It didn't happen. I said, well, you'll have to go back and change history. That was a different JW I was talking to. I said, well, why don't you go ahead and read the next verse? He that believeth on him is not condemned. It didn't say he that believeth on Jehovah. It said he that believeth on him, on Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Uh-oh. The same goes for that oldest in prison. The same goes for that good old boy who said, I haven't done enough to go to hell. It don't matter if you've never done anything wrong. The Bible says if you don't believe, you're already condemned. Because if you die in your unbelief, you go straight to hell. That's what it was saying. But Christ condemned sin. There's coming a day when it won't affect us anymore. You know why you hurt when you get up in the morning? Everybody except Brother Jay. I think you're almost immortal. You know why you hurt when you get up in the morning? The effects of sin. You know why the world's cursed? Roses have thorns. Animals get arthritis. Get cranky, mad, and bite you when you mess with their food. Just ask Lauren. She tried to mess with Jake's one day. Because of the effects of sin. It's a shame, but animals are under the same curse of sin that we are, although because they were subject unto us. But Christ condemned sin. He put a sentence of death upon that thing. And that sentence of death for us is going to happen at the rapture. Or it's going to happen at our physical death. But it's also going to happen for the rest of the world when God either condemns them forever in hell at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, or he rewards us at the judgment seat of Christ. But sin has been dealt with. My biggest enemy has already been defeated. Why? Because Christ paid for my sin at Calvary's tree when he shed all of his blood. I get irritated at those songwriters that say he spilled it. It was no accident. It was a purposeful pouring out of himself for the sin that was in my life. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, but it gets better. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We find here really the completion of our standing in Christ. Because of the grace of God, he looked down in his mercy and he saw what we were, and he chose to forgive the offender. You see, there's nobody in here that's excluded from being the offender. If we were to stand trial tonight for, yes, we're a sinner, no, we're not, we'd all be guilty. There's no exceptions. The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned. But at the same time, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those hyper-Calvinists have a real problem with that verse. I don't blame them. If I was a hyper-Calvinist, I'd have trouble with that verse. God did not hand-select people to die and go to hell, and certain people to die and go to heaven. Now, according to his foreknowledge, he knew who would. And who would, he couldn't have been God otherwise. But you see, the biggest dilemma with a hyper-Calvinist is he's trying to force God, just trying to shove him into his mode of thinking, shove him into his own ability to think, or his lack thereof, and try to mold God into what he can understand. Why don't you just step back and enjoy the incredible wonder that he is instead of trying to rein him in to your simple way of thinking? That's what I like to tell him. But here he says that the righteousness of the law was fulfilled in us. How was that accomplished? Because of the mercy that God had when he looked down upon us. How great was his mercy? It was enough that he offered his only begotten Son. By the way, it's not his only son or his one and only son. It's his only begotten son because it's from him. And that's the difference. Them new Bibles, I tell you, the devil's really worked a number on those things. But here we've had an unobtainable justification because we weren't able to reach it within our own power. We had here something that was given to us. You know, we receive gifts at Christmas, and all of us do, and sometimes there are things that we could have been able to buy on our own. Sometimes they're not. And you think about, you know, oftentimes, though, it's those simple gifts that we enjoy the most because it's the thought behind it. But do you realize that the gift that was given to us from God the Father was something that was literally out of this world? Something that you and I, if we'd begin to work for the day we were born, by the time we died, we'd still owe more than we did when we started. You see, you realize that the more good that we have done, really just by our sin nature, the more debt we'd accumulated in the fact that we were sinners. But this righteousness that Christ had given, there was a necessity here of the Holy Ghost. Notice he said, "Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you're ever close, if you ever have a close walk with the Lord, a close fellowship with the Lord, it'll be done because of the Spirit of God within you. Many times I wonder, I see men preach out of their own abilities, and some of them are awfully good at it naturally. And some of them, like me, they struggle with it. But the fact of the matter is, if God doesn't help us, it was a waste of time anyhow. I was down in St. Clair Correctional Facility in Northeast Alabama back in November. And I walked in, and you walked in at the top level, and then you had to go down into the basement for the bottom run of cells. And I walked down, and the first fellow was asleep, and the second guy came to. He said, "Preacher, you're wasting your time." I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "If I tell you how good God is to me, I've not wasted my time." I said, "If I stand and testify about the goodness of the Lord and salvation, I've not wasted my time. If I stand and tell you that you're a sinner on your way to hell, I've not wasted my time. If I do anything for the work of the Lord, I'm not wasting my time. I'm doing the best thing with my time." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I'm not going to listen to you." I said, "Well, that's your own fault, but I'm not wasting my time. Would you like to have a gospel tract?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay." I walked off and got to witnessing an old sinner who wanted to hear what I had to say. Spirit of God got a hold of his life. He began to realize his need for Christ, and he got saved. I felt like walking by and saying, "Huh, I told you I wasn't wasting my time." Any time spent in the work of the Lord's not a waste. Any time you bend over and pick up a piece of garbage on the floor, on God's property, it's not a waste. Anytime you tell somebody about the marvelous grace of Jesus, you're not wasting your time. Boy, I'm amazed every day at what Christ has done with the grace of God. Boy, I think about how matchless it is. They put that into a song, you know, "Marvelous, Matchless Grace of Christ." I think about how good God is to us. I think about how He can overlook what we are and overcome His own hatred of sin because of what Christ has done. The righteousness that's been given to us because not of what we've earned, but because of what Christ has done. Do you realize this place was built because of what Christ had done? You know, you always know when you're doing something right when you're having opposition to it. Matter of fact, our pastor puts out a newsletter every week and sends it to the house, you know, called the Lupton Letter. It's Lupton Drive Baptist Church. And in a little corner in the back, it's called a little section called The Country Preacher Says. And one week he had in there and said, if you and the devil, if you are not facing the devil head on, it's because y'all going in the same direction. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? You know, if we're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, we're going in the same direction with the devil. We might not, I'm not talking about being lost or saved. I'm talking about you're either working for the Lord or you're working against Him. I think there's a lot of folk working against Him today. We ought to rest in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that our eternity's settled, and going forth and giving the gospel to a lost and dead world. I don't care if they think we're wasting our time. It's because they need to hear it. Thought about a young man. We graduated Bible college together, as a matter of fact. He said, I was a teenager in high school, early part of high school. And he said, I got home one day from school, and my parents were at work. And he said, and I looked in my bag for my key to realize I was locked out of my house. He said, it was getting up close into the summer months and warm. And he said, so I sat down under a shade tree in the front yard, didn't have anything to do, and I started fumbling through my duffel bag. He said, and I looked into a pocket I don't normally use that bag, and he said, and I looked in there, and somebody had put a gospel tract in that bag. He said, and I had about 2 hours to sit out there and wait for my parents to get home. He said, and I read that track and I read it over and over and over again. He said, really, because I was bored. He said, but the Spirit of God began to work on my heart and helped me to realize I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And there under the shade tree in the front yard of my house, because I've been locked out, I got saved. Matter of fact, now he's pastoring down in the middle part of South Carolina, all because somebody, when he didn't even know it, put a gospel tract in his bag. Now tell me that fellow was wasting his time. You never know what's going to happen. I had a fellow come to me in a prison. And he said, preacher, last time you was here, I just took something from you. He said, I told you I didn't really want to talk. And I said, okay. He said, but I read that material you gave me. He said, and I was laying there in my bunk one night reading that. He said, and the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. And right there in my bed, there in my cell, I got saved because you simply gave me something to read. Hey, if we do anything for the Lord, it's not a waste of our time. Knocking on all those doors, matter of fact, including that Satanist that we knocked on a door, we were in Florida at a missions conference, And I knew he was in trouble. The guy had those little, you know, the fish emblem for the back of your car? Well, this one, instead of having Darwin in the middle, had Satan in it and had two little horns up on top. I said, oh, this will be fun. And walked up, knocked on the door, and I said, sir, we're just in the neighborhood and handing out gospel tracts. He didn't get mad at me then. I said, could I give you something to read? Told him what church we were working with. And he saw my Bible, and he said, I don't want it, and he slammed the door. But you know, I wasn't wasting time. He didn't care of anything that come out of my mouth, but I still wasn't wasting my time. His life was the one that was wasted. His life is the one that was hopeless. But I was in the will of the Lord because of the righteousness of Christ. Folks, do you understand what Christ has done for us? Do you understand the marvelous position that Christ has put us in? Being in Christ Jesus, you could not be elevated to a higher plane than to be in Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy to us. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of standing and preaching Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that something said tonight from Thee that would help. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, our responsibility to this world. Pray, Lord, You'd use the remainder of the service for Your sake, in Christ's name.